God's grace, his mercy, his peace be yours through God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A very eminent psychologist one time was called to testify in court. Now, she had testified many times, and the district attorney and the defense attorney knew her to be a very no-nonsense professional. In fact, she tended to be rather arrogant. Well, she sat down in the witness chair, and she was not aware that the rear legs of the witness chair were set very precariously on the back of the raised platform. The district attorney said, "Doctor, would you please state your name?" Well, she tilted back a little bit in the chair to answer, and as she did so, the chair went off the edge of the back, and she catapulted head over heels backwards into a stack of exhibits and recording equipment. Boom. Well, everybody watched in stunned silence as she extricated herself, rearranged her dress, and patted her hair down. Bailiff put the chair back up, and she sat back down. And she glared around at everybody there as if to dare anyone to even smirk. District attorney said, "Well, doctor, perhaps we should start with an easier question. A young man comes to Jesus and asks a question. Good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life?" Now, it's not flattery that he's using. Some commentators on this verse or this passage would tell you he's trying to flatter Jesus and butter him. Not so. He's sincere. We're told he falls on his knees. We're later told Jesus has a great love for him. Well, that young man's question, I don't know if it's the right question, but it's certainly the question we all want to know, isn't it? What must I do to get to heaven? I mean, here you are in worship. And certainly, that question has something to do with you being here. What must I do to get to heaven? What do I have to do to be right with the Lord? Well, Jesus responds by asking him a question. And this is a right question. Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good, and that's God. Now, the point of Jesus' question is this. He wants the young man, this rich young man with authority and power, he wants him to define what he sees as good. What do you mean by good? Now, that's a good question for all of us. What do you define as good? Words? Actions? Or is it something more? Is it where actions and words come from, namely, the heart? See, and that's what Jesus is hitting at with him. He says, okay, as to your first question, you know the commandments. Don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, don't bear false witness, don't cheat. Respect your father and mother, the authorities over you. And the young man responds, he says, teacher, I've never once broken a single one of those from my youth on up. Now, when you first hear this, you know, you think to yourself, maybe this young man's halo is a bit too snug. He hadn't broken a single law. He'd never lied, never cheated, never passed on or listened to a bad story about somebody else. He certainly has a high opinion of himself. But you know what? He's not all that different from so many in our society today, sometimes even us. You talk to somebody about where they stand with God. And what do you hear? Well, I don't steal. I don't kill. Right on down the list. And again, they're looking at the wrong thing, and that's where this man's first question goes off the rails. What must I do to have eternal life? Do has nothing to do about it. Think about it. There's absolutely nothing you or I can do that guarantees our entrance into heaven. Nothing. Are you going to go on a religious trip? What does that accomplish? You're going to strap explosives to your chest and blow yourself up in the midst of a bunch of innocent people and think somehow that you gain heaven with that, paradise? What kind of God would we have if that's what pleased him? Entry into heaven, into the kingdom of God, is never determined by what we do. Scripture's clear on that. There's no one who does not sin, the Bible says. Not one. Not you, not me, not this young man. We don't even know how many times we sin. Because sin, it comes out of weakness so often, especially for us Christians. And we don't even realize it till after it's done, if even then. Entrance into the kingdom of God is not determined by what we do, but it is determined by what Christ has done for us. There's not one of us who can keep all these commandments. I can't. You can't. Not even Paul. Remember Paul, that great apostle? Remember what he said? The very good that I would, here we're back to that word good, the very good that I would do, I don't. And the bad things that I wouldn't do, I end up doing. Who's going to save me from this body of death because I'm a wretched man? That was Paul. But you know what he said next? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory in Jesus Christ. There it is. We can't do a thing. We can't take away one sin. We can't make up for one wrong word. But Jesus did. You know, if you think you've earned frequent flyer points by being in worship today, you haven't. You're only giving God what is rightfully his. Now, if you think that putting a big fat check in the offering plate will get you through the pearly gates, you're in for a surprise. Although, let me hasten to add, it's worth a try. Heaven, the kingdom of God, is a matter of being, not of doing. It's when Christ comes into your life and renews that life daily that you're already living in the kingdom of God. There's nothing for you to have to try to do to get what you've already got. It's already been done. That's the wonderful thing about knowing Jesus. He did it. And this young man, he just couldn't see that. For him, as for so many people, the question is, what can I do? Or what must I do? Give me a set of rules to follow. Let me pray 3 times a day. Let me say one particular prayer in a certain way, the same way, day after day. And that means that everything is right with me and God. Forget all the rest. That's what got the Pharisees into wrong with Jesus. They thought if they did certain things in a certain way that God would be pleased. And God says, wait a minute, I don't look at that, I look at the heart. He says in the Old Testament, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. God always looks at the heart. He always looks at the motives behind what we do. And let's face it, sometimes our motives are not the best, even though what we do appears to be right. This man came to Jesus, whom he saw as a good teacher because Jesus did good things. He healed the sick, raised the dead, made the deaf hear, the blind see. He did good things. And he thought that that is what made Jesus good in the eyes of God. And what he didn't realize, that not only was Jesus God himself, but that goodness came out of the love Jesus had for other people. And that's what he's trying to get through to this young man. Jesus tells him, you lack one thing. The man had expected something like that. What one thing do I lack? Do I need to pray one more time a day? Do I need to do some special good work towards somebody? Jesus says, you lack one thing. Now this young man thought whatever it was, he could afford it. Get out his checkbook, write that, he's done with it. And if not in money, then he could certainly give us some time. He could support the building program, work with the youth group, didn't matter. Teach a Sunday school class, go knock on doors. It was okay, he could do that. Those were ministries he could get excited about. And he could do them if it would guarantee him a place in the kingdom of God. So Jesus says, wait a minute, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give the money to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. Well, just like that psychologist on the witness stand, that answer catapulted this young man head over heels backwards. And it landed him all disheveled at the bottom of the hill, because that's not what he wanted to hear. In fact, as Mark tells it, he says, the man's face fell. And he went away sad because he was very rich. Now, we need to understand what this is about. This is the only time that Jesus ever tells anyone to give away all their possessions. It's easy to turn this part of the story about Jesus and this young man into a legalistic burden. Okay, if you want to be a Christian, then get rid of all your money. What a temptation there is to say that. And some do. I was reading a story yesterday about Joel Osteen. You've heard of him, right? Drives a Ferrari, $300,000 for it. Lives in a $10.1 million mansion. Has a jet he flies around on. And he's always telling people, don't worry about what you don't have. Give what you do have. He's big on that. He's big on what's called the prosperity gospel. That if you believe in God and you support Joel Osteen, everything's going to go right in your life. You're going to have all you want. Your health will be good and so forth. And if you don't, it's because you don't have enough faith. Do you see what that does to people? That's not God's word. That's not God's promise. God never says we're going to have an easy time of it in this world. What God does say is to stay close to him and put our focus on him. The answer here with Jesus to this young man is that he had one thing lacking in his life, and that was God. He wanted to put God into a little compartment in this part of his life and then be able to do anything he wants with the rest of it. And what his focus was, this young man, what his focus on was what he had. Only one thing do you lack, Jesus says. This guy was young, powerful, rich, respected. He had the world by the tail in the eyes of the world. In fact, as we're going to see later, the disciples thought that he must be the most blessed of all the men they had ever met. Because in that day and age, if you were rich, if you were powerful, if you were famous, you were blessed. God looked on you with more favor than anybody else, they thought. Well, has that changed very much? Think about it. Don't we tend to regard people who are wealthy, who have power and fame, as being blessed by God? They must be, otherwise how could they get that way? And Jesus points out later that that's not the case at all. As he tells this young man, you've got everything except one lousy little thing. Now, if it was peace of mind, then guess what? No amount of money can satisfy that, can it? If you don't have peace in your life with yourself and with other people. If you lack love, no amount of power is going to fill that empty spot in your heart. If you lack joy, then all your achievements and all your acquisitions are pretty much meaningless. Well, this man lacked one thing. And I don't want you to miss the beauty of the story by focusing on the rich man's wealth. We focus on what he needed to get rid of. What we need to ask is, what didn't he have? He lacked God's presence in his life because he lacked faith and hope and trust. See, there's the right question. With all these other questions that the young man has asked and which the disciples asked later, Here's the right question that we need to ask ourselves. What in our lives and in our souls do we lack when it comes to God? Where are we missing the mark? Because we all do at one point or another, in some way or another. That's what it means to live in repentance and to live in faith, to be asking ourselves regularly, what do I lack? Where am I missing the mark? And then determine to set out to fill that lack with the power of God by faith. The rich man wanted to do. He didn't want to receive. But Christian faith simply receives what Christ has done and what God is doing for us. To take that grace of God, which God is there pouring out upon us, and to live within the power and the wonder and the joy of that. There's a wonderful Christian author. He's a pastor, too. You may have heard of him, Max Licato. When making commentary about this particular text, he said this. As Jesus would say to the young man, what you want costs far more than what you can pay. You don't need a system. You need a Savior. You don't need a resume. You need a Redeemer. God does not save us because of what we've done. Only a very puny God could be bought with tithes. Only an egotistical God could be impressed with suffering. Only a temperamental God could be satisfied by sacrifices. And only a heartless God would sell salvation to the highest bidder. A great God, the God we have, Max writes, is a God who does for his children what they can't do for themselves. This man's wealth could not buy himself a place at the table of God. But the banquet was already spread. All he had to do was take and eat what God offered. Well, the young man leaves totally downcast because he's not willing to do that one thing that Jesus says he needs to do, to put God first. Not second or third, which ultimately amounts to last. And when the rich man had gone, Jesus turned to his disciples and said, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now at this point, hearing this, a lot of people start to breathe easier. Because I'm not rich. That lets me off the hook. But not the disciples. The disciples ask the right question because they're incredulous. Then who in the world can be saved, they asked, if not this rich, powerful young man who obviously God has blessed? Then who can be saved? They got the right question. And Jesus gives him the right answer. Without God, he says, it is utterly impossible. There's nothing we can do to be saved. Nothing. And if ever you trust anything out of Scripture, trust that. There's nothing you or I can do to be right with God. Nothing we can do that can take away sin. Or the pain from it, or the consequences of it. Nothing we can do can get us into a right place with God. It's simply a matter of receiving. It's God's grace, God's mercy, God's love which does it. And that's why Jesus says, without God it is utterly impossible, but with God everything is possible. And that's the point of all this. Everything that's led up to this with this young man. With God, everything and anything is possible. And it's talking there about salvation. God takes a bunch of pig's ears and makes them into silk purses. Because he brings to us grace, mercy, peace, and forgiveness. It's not just keeping all the commandments, because we can't. It's looking and trusting in Jesus who did. A couple years ago, in the newspapers, there was a very disturbing story. It was April of 2019. There was a London-bound British Airways jet out of San Francisco. And about 3 hours into the flight, as they were up over the Sea of Alaska, a very terrifying recorded message was inadvertently played on this Boeing 747 on its loudspeakers. It was a 10 to 15 second announcement, and it advised the passengers that the plane was about to go down in the water and told them what precautions to take. The flight crew immediately recognized that this had been played by error somehow, and they started to try and calm everybody down because this, as you can imagine, thoroughly put everybody into an... didn't know what to do. They were distressed. In fact, so much so that the crew called for the assistance of any doctor on board to help calm people down. Well, after they landed safely in London, it was determined, they couldn't determine how or why the message was played, but it was obviously human error. They put an investigation underway. One passenger, Lloyd Popel from Reading, England, said that the passengers were in a state of shock. He said, to be told you're about to die is not a pleasant experience. No, I imagine it's not. But you know, that's a message which is valid for each and every person who lives, for you and for me. We're going to die, sooner or later, unless Jesus returns first. And I wonder how many people will still be asking, what must I do to be right with God? Well, let me make it very clear again. You can't do anything. Jesus has already done it. He's already put together the things we can't. He's already made right the things we couldn't. And he's already brought into our souls and our hearts and our minds that connection with God which we so vitally need. All we have to do is receive it and go from there. Let me close with this. In May of 1880, the city of Edinburgh, Scotland, was buzzing with excitement. For months, crews had been laboring on a huge, massive bridge, an engineering wonder of the world. It was called the Firth of Forth Bridge, and it was to be the longest cantilever bridge in the world. Two crews had worked from opposite ends of the bay at Edinburgh to bring this huge structure together. Well, on the day it was to be dedicated, thousands of people from Europe, from America, all came to witness the final step in the process, the joining of the two sides of the bridge. They got out there in the early morning. And to everyone's absolute horror, the two sides did not come together. They were short by an inch. And it seemed like all the manpower and all the machinery and all the engineering had failed. But then the clouds started to part. And the sun came out. And the sun shone down on the bay and the bridge. And as the sunshine warmed the cold steel, the two sections of the bridge came together, and they bolted them down, and it was set. Cheers rang up. The point is, all the efforts of the people working on the bridge were not enough to do the job. But when the sun came out, the power of God did what human hands could not. It's the same with this rich young man. It's the same with us and for every person. We can't do in terms of God, but God does. And in Jesus, he puts us back together. And he says, there, the kingdom of heaven's already yours. Now go and live, because it is. That's the right question. What do I lack? What has Jesus done? Live in the strength of that. Amen. And now his peace, which passes our understanding, keep your hearts and minds by faith to eternal life. Amen.